Welcome to Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thank you for joining us on Sunday morning, October the 21st, 2012.
And when the layer of dew lifted, there on the surface of the wilderness was a small round substance as fine as frost on the ground. So when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, "This is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat."
Here again, all is black again, and I can't see your face. Weep in the dark again, cry out for food again. Oh, where is your hand?
Hide me in the cleft of your rock. Safe here in your holy place. Tender love, so fierce and strong, will you wake me with manna today? Living bread, will you come again and take all of this hunger away? Lord, remind me of your tender love. Mystery to nourish me, enough to comfort me when I can't see your face. I live on bread alone and water from a stone, with only your fire to guide me. Hide me in the cleft of your rock. And strong, will you wake me with manna today? Living bread, will you come again and take all of this hunger away? Lord, remind me of your grace is
Come to you today, and our hearts and our voices are raised to you. Oh, come, Let us sing to you, Lord. We lift up our praises to you today. We pray that you'd meet with us today in a special way. Open our hearts as we look at Ephesians 4 today and how your body, the body of Christ, functions and how we are to be unified, Lord, as one in our efforts and in our praise and worship to you today. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Passion. People said, amen. I want to ask if the men who are taking our offering would come forward at this time. Let's pray together. Lord, that song echoes who we want to be, who we believe that you want us to be. That the glory of your name is the passion of the church would mean that the glory of your name is the passion of each one of us. Lord, as we take this offering this morning, let it be with a desire to see, to be a part of your kingdom being forward, to the missionaries that this goes to support, to those that are in need that this goes to take care of. God, that we together with what we own, with all that we are, would give it to you and use it for your kingdom purposes. We ask your blessing on this offering in Jesus' name.
Thank you, Lisa. Appreciate that. Something about that name. Appreciate that beautiful arrangement. I don't know if we mentioned Liz Dole's baby, I think. I think the baby's doing good, and Liz has been home since the first of the week, so we keep praying for Lincoln, and he's in the hospital down at Children's, I believe, and we'll probably be there for a little while longer. It's good to see Richard Patrick back this morning. I know he had a little issue last Sunday morning, but we're glad he's back with us today, too.
Just trying to figure out if it was my turn or not, and then I saw the chair, and I was like, okay, that must mean it's my turn. Hey, a couple of other needs also, just to recognize Kathy Collins. We know that she had some procedures done this week, and also Kathleen Draper, that's Mary Ruth Hicks' daughter. We're talking about the grandbaby is out in Kansas, is in intensive care as well, so we want to be praying for them. Let's pray one more time as we approach God's Word. Father, for these needs, for Miss Kathy, for Kathleen Draper, Lord, you know the needs, you know the details. We pray that you would draw near. God, we pray for recovery. We pray that you would just minister again, just make yourself known in those needs, in those situations. And God, as we together, as a body, as your church, as this local body, approach your word, I pray that you would speak to us. I pray that you would give us your vision. Jesus, our goal is to hear from you, the head, and that we as your body would respond in a way that brings you glory and fulfills your purposes. So we pray that this would be a spirit-filled moment and that we would understand that the worship doesn't stop when the music ends. We do this, we open your word as an act of worship. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, the book of Ephesians? And we'll get there in just a second. It's a hard reality, but it is a reality that we find ourselves sometimes looking in the mirror and we don't like what we see. Okay, some of you act like you don't know what I'm talking about. So we have mirrors on the end of the aisle. No, we're not. We're not going to do that. We won't pass these things down. But sometimes we look in the mirror and we don't like what we see. Sometimes we see things that could be fixed. Sometimes we see things that can't be fixed. I'll never forget the first time that I was looking at a haircut that someone had given me. And when I got home, I thought, I want to look and see what she did at the back. I was 25 years old at the time. And I saw something that I was not used to seeing. And I was seeing my skin showing through my hair. That was something that could not be remedied. All right. So sometimes we look in the mirror and we see things that we don't like. Sometimes we look at relationships and we see things that we don't like. We're looking at where is this thing going? And we go, I don't think I like where this is going. Or sometimes like our brother and our dear friend, Tom Crum, who told me earlier in the week that he'd been dealing with shortness of breath. And I mean, Tom Crum is a very healthy man. Someone said yesterday at the retreat, just give him another hot dog and he'll just go at it, you know, and just do about anything. He's just a machine. But he said, I'm having some shortness of breath. And so he went to the doctor on Thursday. The doctor said, let's go and send him to Tennessee Imaging. And then he was supposed to cook for us this weekend. And I left later than I'd planned on for the father-son retreat. And I got a phone call about 3:30, and it was Marge saying, we're on our way to Memorial Hospital. The doctors did not like what they saw. Now, sometimes it's things we can fix, sometimes it's things we can't fix. But when we look in the mirror and we don't like what we see, or when we look at a relationship and we don't like what we see, or when we get a report from a doctor and we don't necessarily like what we hear, we can do one of two or three things. For one, we can disbelieve and we can say, well, it's just not happening. And maybe if I ignore it, it will go away. Sometimes we can take that approach. Sometimes we can do what we as men are very famous for, and that is we avoid and we fixate. What we have a tendency to do, and this is any of us can do this, is we see something that we think, oh, I don't like where this is going, or this doesn't look good. And so what we choose to do is we choose to avoid it, try not to think about it, and we fixate on other things. A lot of times other things that don't matter as much, like our hobbies or sports or whatever the case may be. So we try to avoid and just hope it goes away and fixate on something else. Or we can look at a situation, whatever the case may be, and we can go, I don't like what I see happening. And so we would never say it this way, but we begin to think, okay, I don't like what I see happening, or I don't think that this is good. So how can I keep doing what I've always done and get different results? Or how can I make as few adjustments as possible and get radically different outcomes? And the answer is, you can't. Okay, you passed that quiz. When you do what you've always done, you will get what you've always got. Now, that is true for our health. That is true for relationships. That is true for a variety of things when there is something that you can do about it. But it's also true of our spiritual walk. Very often, in certain situations, you have conversations with people and they say, "Ah, I want to go deeper with Jesus. I see what this person has, or I hear this person speak, or I just get around this person, and I want to go deeper with Jesus. I want to know and experience Jesus the way that this person does." And they're very sincere in saying that. But I don't want to change anything. How can I go deeper with Jesus But also, I don't want to adjust anything. I want to keep doing what I've always done, but I want to go deeper with Jesus. And the answer is you can't. And that even goes to a church. How do we go deeper with Jesus? How do we become a mightier force, a greater force for kingdom purposes? How do we keep doing what we've always done but get different results? And the answer is you don't. Now, I know that saying that can freak some people out, but what we're talking about sometimes is not a major change of course. It's just an adjustment of course. But I do remember that one of the first moon launches, when these guys were coming back, from what I understand, if they were just a fraction of a hair off on their calculations, they could have completely, when they left the moon, they could have completely missed planet Earth. So what adjustments do we need to make? What does a healthy church look like? Now, I can't give you all of the details of this, but I do know what is just burning in my heart that I hope can somehow get out this morning. And to me, one of the most beautiful pictures of the church and what it can look like and what God designed it to look like is in Ephesians chapter 4. But let me build on that and let me prepare us for this. When we ask the question, what is a healthy church? A healthy church doesn't necessarily mean large numbers of people. You and I know that you can find someone that's really good at tickling people's ears. That's the phrase the Apostle Paul used. Really good at saying what people want to hear. And you can gather a crowd. But that doesn't mean it's a healthy church. In fact, you can have a church with a great speaker, very solid and communicates the word and have lots of people there. But that doesn't necessarily mean it's a healthy church. What is a healthy church? It'd be interesting to survey, and we have done a survey to get some of your input on that. But some people, you know, a healthy church is, it's all about the word, and we want to make sure that the message is clear. But sometimes what we mean is we want the personality of the pastor to be a certain way, or we want the delivery to be a certain way. It could be about music. It could be about what is their singles ministry like. It could be, well, what do they have for the youth and children? Because that's a mark for me of a healthy church. There's a variety of ways that we could go in dealing with that. But I want you to understand this morning as we start to look at this passage, this is not just a question for pastors and staff and the board. This is my longing, is that we would see this before we're done, that we would see that this is not just a leadership topic. This is an all of us topic. And it's vital for us to see. I want you to think with me to some passages that some of us are very familiar with. I'm thinking about Galatians chapter 1. You don't have to turn there, but in the midst of Galatians chapter 1 and in verse 6, Paul says, I'm astonished that you are so quickly abandoning the gospel that we delivered to you for another gospel. I'm astonished that you are so quickly abandoning. And the question that we need to ask is, who's the you? Is it just the leadership? Is it just the pastors? No, the you in that context is you, church. We would expect Paul to say, you pastors, stop preaching heresy. You leaders, you elders, you need to take care of this. Paul calls the church body into account for teaching that is in their midst, that is not the gospel. Think about the immoral relationship that the Apostle Paul addresses in 1 Corinthians 5. And he says, I'm amazed that there's something in your midst that you have not responded to, that you have not taken care of. Again, if you look at the context, the Apostle Paul is not just saying, you pastors, you leaders, why didn't you get on this? You need to get on this. He's calling the body of Christ, the local body of Christ, into account. The teaching issues, the relational issues. He tells the church to take care of that. It's not just a leadership problem. When I first heard a man named Mark Dever make these statements, it rocked my world. Serving as a pastor about 5 years ago and hearing this for the first time, it rocked my world because I had never thought about that before. That we are responsible for the health of this local body. Not just the pastors and the leadership, we are responsible. Mark Dever, in one of his books, says this: you and all the members of your church, Christian, are finally responsible for before God for what your church becomes. Not your pastors and other leaders. You. You are responsible. Hebrews 10:24 talks about, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, that together you might spur one another. Not come together so that one person from a platform exhorts everybody toward this, but that you, as you come together, you spur one another toward love and good deeds. You, by your interaction with one another, you spur one another to go higher in your relationship with Jesus, to go deeper in your following with God. You together inspire one another. Can you imagine what it would be like if we came together as a church and someone visited in our midst, and just to be in our midst, just to rub shoulders with our people, just to overhear the conversations before anybody ever takes the platform to lead in praise or to preach, just to be in our midst, they just in the midst of overhearing those conversations and interacting, they're inspired to go higher with Christ. Because it's not just something that's happening on the platform. It's something that happens uniquely when individual followers of Jesus come together to spur one another on. That's what we're called to. That's one of the key marks of a healthy church. When we come together, when we understand that I am individually responsible for my own walk with the Lord Jesus, this is true. But when I also understand that my walk matters to us, your walk with Jesus matters to us. It matters. A healthy church is not just a leadership job. It's us. It's us together. Let's look at this passage and try to catch this vision and see if you can see from the scriptures what it is that is just so heavy on my heart this morning. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. This passage has been on my heart ever since August in a devotional that Dr. Orler did with the teachers the first day, I think, that we got back. And we were getting ready to do some in-service training and right before school started back. There were some specific things that he said in that devotional that have followed me and have haunted me ever since. And so I find myself repeatedly coming back to this passage over and over again. And the Lord just used him to set the tone for what God was wanting to do and burn into my own heart. Let's look at this. Paul says, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Now, there's so much loaded in this, because whenever you see a therefore in Scripture, you want to ask the question, what is it there for? Because whenever you see therefore or whereas in Scripture, it is building on something that has previously happened. Paul is building on previous information. So when he says, I therefore a prisoner of the Lord, not a prisoner of his circumstances, by the way. Interesting, he doesn't call himself a prisoner of Rome or a prisoner of Caesar. He says, I'm a prisoner of the Lord. Jesus is in control. He is sovereign over my circumstances. There is no king or kingdom that has reign over me. No earthly king or kingdom. Christ does. But I therefore, building on what he said before, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. The idea of walk worthy there, the word walk in the Greek language and the way that that would be used in that culture would mean conduct your life in how you conduct all of your life. Conduct your life in a manner worthy. The word worthy has the idea of it balances out. I want you to picture scales, a set of scales, set of weights. And on this side is this incredible calling that we have from God. This is what we have learned to believe about ourselves and about the gospel. And on the other side is how we live that out. So Paul is saying, conduct your life in a way that balances out who God has said you to be. Chapter 4 of Ephesians is based on and anchored in the first three chapters. The first three chapters of Ephesians tell us what we need to believe. There are not a lot of commands in the first three chapters of Ephesians. Paul is trying to ground them in an understanding of all that they have in Christ Jesus through the gospel. And so he begins in Ephesians 1:3 saying, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And then for the next three chapters begins to unfold the incredible blessings that we have in Christ. Elect, chosen to be holy and blameless, forgiven, the blood, taking care of everything. Christ is the perfect forgiver. He is the substitutionary sacrifice. He has taken it all on himself. We are accepted in the beloved. Everything that has to do with my vertical relationship with God has been settled at the cross when I embrace and when I trust what God has provided. And so in chapter 1, he tells us the riches of what we have in Christ, and he even prays, I'm praying that God would open your eyes to understand the incredible, incredible blessing that you have in Christ. Then in chapter 2, he explains that to be reconciled to Christ and to be reconciled to God is also to be reconciled to believers, to God's people. You cannot separate reconciled to God and reconciled to God's people. They go together. They go together. And then in chapter 3, Paul spends a little bit of time explaining his own calling. And then he has this incredible prayer that he prays for them. Let's go ahead and look at it. Verse 14 of chapter 3, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, that he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. For what? So that Christ may dwell, be at home in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, this is your basis, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Verse 20, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And I think right there, Paul just has a spell. Just thinking about that and just this prayer that wells up within him for these people in light of all that God has done for us through the substitutionary sacrifice of Jesus, through his death, burial, resurrection for our justification. All of these things that God has provided through the gospel. So when we see in chapter 4, verse 1, walking in a manner worthy of the calling, we're not talking about some special calling of duty or ministry on your life. The calling that Paul is talking about here is that you would live your life in light of the gospel, in light of all that I have unfolded that is true of you because of the gospel. Live a life that reflects that. Your past is settled with God, therefore move forward and live in that acceptance. But he begins to get practical with this. It's not just a vertical relationship that affects my horizontal relationships. The weakness of my view or understanding of the gospel has a direct implication into my relationships with other people. You cannot separate the two. You cannot separate the two. If I have a weak, shallow understanding of what God has provided for me through the cross of Jesus, that is going to have direct implications into all my relationships with other people. So Paul spends three chapters explaining what they need to believe, and now he gets into chapters 4 through 6 and telling them how they need to behave. Now look at how this plays out. Why do we need the fullness of the power of the Holy Spirit to dwell within us? Why do we need to comprehend with all of the saints? Why do we need to be strengthened? Well, that's chapter 4. I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Look at verse 2. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There's actually one command in all three of those verses, and it's walk worthy. And that walk worthy is followed by a series of phrases that support what does it look like to walk worthy? What does a healthy church look like? How is that played out? Verse 2, think about this. With all humility. There's certain spots in Scripture I wish the word all was not there. Because when Paul says here, with all humility, I'd like it to say, periodically, with some sprinkles of humility from time to time, as it's convenient. But when Paul prefaces all of this with the word all, he means in every situation, there are no excuses, there are no free passes. In every situation, that we would be robed with humility. Now, humility, again, going back to the gospel, humility is a right understanding of who I am in light of who God is. You see, I can't truly meet with God and truly comprehend the significance of the gospel and then come away impressed with myself. Because it's only by looking at the cross, not by comparing myself with other people, but it's only through looking at the cross that I get a really clear picture of how serious my sin is before God. It's not just a matter of, well, at least I'm not as bad as, or I've never done such and such, and we can come up with our nasty nine or the dirty dozen that makes us feel good that I haven't done any of those things, so I must be okay. God says, for your sin to be dealt with, the wrath of God must be exalted on the Son of God through the brutality of the cross of Christ. It is only by looking at the cross through the reality of the gospel that I see how serious my sin is and what it took for God to accomplish my reconciliation that Paul has already talked about in chapter 1. When I look at the cross, when I see the gospel, that helps me to understand what it means to walk in a manner worthy. And one of the things that I do is I walk in humility. Because I recognize that apart from God's intervention, I would never understand the gospel, know His existence, or know my need for reconciliation. Understanding the gospel and that calling brings humility, and it affects how I see others. When I understand the seriousness of my sin, when I understand the sufficiency of Christ's life, death, and resurrection, it helps me to understand that yes, my sin is serious, but also God is a mighty conqueror who has laid on Jesus all that I deserved. And that affects how I see other people. Not this that I see myself as loved and accepted and embraced before God, but that I see fellow believers as loved and embraced and accepted before God. It's not just a me thing, it's an us thing, it's a we thing. A right view of self in light of a right view of God. No one truly meets with Christ and comes away impressed with themselves. Having met with God, then I come out and pick other people apart in their walk. But he also says, with all humility and gentleness. I love this word, gentleness. Men, you need to understand that this word gentleness does not mean weakness. It does not mean effeminate. It does not strip away your manhood at all. But for all of us, we need to understand that gentleness is putting the consideration of others before myself. It is a willingness to waive my rights in any given situation for the benefit and the building up of someone else. I performed a number of weddings, and one of the statements that I picked up from a friend of mine that he would say in weddings that he did is that marriage is a covenant where two people give up, lose their right to independent living. But to be a part of the body of Christ means that I willingly choose to waive my rights and what I perceive to be my rights for the building up of others. It is, this word gentleness is knowing when law needs to be exercised and when rules need to be kept and when truth needs to be spoken. But it also means I know and I recognize situations where I need to withhold comments and I need to be a comfort at the time. It's being what's needed to be in any given situation. And that's a discernment that can only come from the Holy Spirit. With all humility and gentleness. And then I think that this is just another wave of the same idea. With patience. The word patience there has the idea of long fused. How does this play out? What does it look like to live out my calling in the gospel? The fact that God has saved me, what does that look like on a daily basis in my relationships and for us as a church? Well, it means that for one, I'm long fused. The idea is a long holding out of the mind. When you pair that with patience and bearing with one another in love, it's a beautiful picture. Think about this. Bearing with one another in love means that I enter relationships in the church with an understanding that not everyone struggles where I struggle. But if you're struggling in an area that is not an area that I struggle, it's still a legitimate struggle. I remember years ago praying for an individual or having people talk to me about things that they struggle with that were things that I didn't struggle with. And I thought, and in my mind, I just wanted to say, well, just stop. You know, there's that sketch by a certain comedian that someone comes into him as a counselor and she says, I have all of these problems. And he says, stop it. And then she starts talking about something else and he says, stop it. And that's his whole solution. And then he wants to charge her $50 for that. So we look at other people's problems and we think, I don't struggle in that area. That's dumb to struggle with that. So just stop it. And I remember, oh, folks, I remember so clearly just spending some time with the Lord and going, oh, Lord, this is so hard. I'm just really struggling. And it's like the Lord was like, well, why don't we just say to you what you would say to others? Just stop it. It's like, but Lord, this is different. Why? Because it's me. And my struggles are significant, but other people's struggles are just dumb. Because obviously I am the standard. Paul says, if the church is going to be the church, and if we're going to model what the gospel looks like and how we relate to one another, we need to bear with one another. That doesn't mean just put up with one another. That's not mere toleration. But for the purpose of love, for the purpose of us together, moving one another farther along in our understanding of the gospel and what God has provided through the cross of Jesus and also the resources that we have in the Holy Spirit, we lovingly accept, embrace, and help one another move along in our relationship with God. And in order for that to happen, we must bear with one another. We must understand that we're not all going to struggle in the same areas. Bearing with one another in love. And then this is where the challenge for me came in what Dr. Euler said that I've looked at this passage multiple times. I'd never thought about this. Verse 3. Eager to maintain, here it comes, church, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The word eager there is an intense word. It means to make every effort. Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit. Not to produce the unity of the Spirit, but to maintain the unity of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is completely unified with the Holy Spirit. You can write that down. As I am learning to walk daily, saying yes to Christ, saying yes to the Holy Spirit, learning what it means to walk full of the Spirit, which means led by Him, listening to Christ who is my head. If I'm listening to Christ and following full of the Holy Spirit, and you're listening to Christ and following and full of the Holy Spirit, you know what's going to be the result? Unity. As we embrace our responsibility to hear from Christ, to walk with Him, to allow His Holy Spirit to have rule and reign in areas sometimes that we say, oh, it's not that big a deal, and God says, oh, yes, it is. as we learn to say yes to the Holy Spirit, not just focusing on saying no to sin, but yes to the Holy Spirit, there will be a unity. There'll be a unity. And unity does not mean uniformity. That we all think the same way and we look the same way. And some of you are looking at me going, praise God. Some of you just got that. We will have different perspectives and different insights and different backgrounds, and we benefit from that when we walk in all humility and gentleness with patience, bearing with one another in love. Now, the next couple of verses, the next few verses, the Apostle Paul talks about that each one of us individually have been, we are one body with individual gifts given by Christ. We're not all gifted the same. But then I want to pick up down in verse 11. So, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit. Not just, well, I'll wait till they come to me. But I recognize something's going on. Maybe I'm looking at this person and their struggle without a heart of compassion, without bearing with them. Maybe I need to, with patience, bear with this person in love. And maybe I need to take responsibility, own responsibility, to maintain the unity of the Spirit. Because something doesn't seem right in this situation. But it's our responsibility to maintain, to eagerly maintain the unity of the Spirit. Then you get down to verses 11 and 12. And I'll never forget sharing this in the Bahamas with some lay leaders in a church down there, and one guy in particular that it was just like this was a lightning bolt for him. Verse 11, he, that is Christ, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers, he's given gifted leaders, look at verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. Look at that again, verse 11. He's given the body gifted leaders, verse 12, to equip the saints. Not he's given gifted leaders to do the work of the ministry. God has given gifted members, gifted leaders to the body of Christ to equip the body to do the ministry. It's radical. It's biblical. Sometimes we have to step back and rethink. To equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. That word building up is the idea of development is taking place. Equipped with the word in order to minister, to maintain, to build up, to cause to grow the local body of Christ. Not necessarily just grow in numbers, but grow in maturity, each of us individually. Now, the culture is, Kelly, that's what we pay you and Dr. Euler and Fred and Mike and David Perry, that's what we pay you guys for, is to do the work of the ministry. Well, then it's going to be really limited what's going to happen in this church. Really limited to our ability to be present in every situation and every need. No church could hire enough staff to meet and minister to every need of any local body. Do you understand that? Think about it. No church could ever hire enough staff to meet and minister to every need of the body. So the calling of pastors is to equip the saints to know how to be the hands and feet of Jesus, to build up the body of Christ. Just talking to somebody a while back who has a dad who's a pastor, and he's in a church where the church expects him to be at every hospital visit, him to clean the church, him, all of these different things. They have all these expectations on him. And what we recognize is this, when you put all of your expectations in one person to do the work of the ministry, you limit the breadth of the ministry and what one person can do, but you also rob the body of the joy of serving and being a part of what Christ is doing and what Christ wants to do. Let me read you another quote, and then I'm going to get practical, from Mark Dever's little book called What is a Healthy Church, where he does a whole lot better job than I ever would at explaining this to you. Think about walking worthy of the calling to which you've been called. Think about eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit. Think about God has given gifted leaders to equip the saints for the work of ministry. And then listen to this quote. You and I cannot demonstrate love or joy or peace or patience or kindness sitting all by ourselves on an island. No, we demonstrate it when the people we have committed to loving give us good reason not to love them, but we do anyway. Do you see it? It's right there, right in the midst of a group of sinners who have committed to loving one another, that the gospel is displayed. The church gives a visual presentation of the gospel when we forgive one another as Christ has forgiven us, when we commit to one another as Christ has committed to us, and when we lay down our lives for one another as Christ laid down his life for us. Together, we can display the gospel of Jesus Christ in a way that we just can't by ourselves. By God's design, you will never develop to your full potential or purpose as a follower of Jesus apart from relationships and community. A healthy church is gospel-saturated relationships. And you say, well, Kelly, what does that mean? Well, you have to understand that what we're talking about here presents a radical shift and conflict with what we're bombarded with of the worldview around us. The biblical view of community, think about this, sacrifice of self for the sake and good of the whole, is in direct contrast to the secular worldview of individualism, building, satisfying self at the expense of others. As I heard someone say a while back, it is having the mentality as a church, not me, but we. In fact, let's just have some participation now. Let's say those four words together, okay? We're going to practice, all right? Not me, but we. Let's say it again. Not me, but we. Your walk with God, your integrity matters to us. I remember the Lord challenging me years ago, Kelly, you can't lead others where you're not going yourself. You can't just come up with these ideas through studying my word on your own and all alone on an island somewhere and then go out and spit this out and expect. You cannot lead others where you're not willing to go yourself. Your spiritual growth is directly linked to both receiving and giving in relationships. You need others and others need you. Now, I recognize that there's probably a cluster of a couple of different groups in this church when we hear that. One says, others need me. I've been waiting on this. Now is my opportunity to let loose. Now, you wouldn't say it like that or with that tone because we spiritualize it more and maybe throw some Bible verses in there. But if you find yourself doing more talking and sometimes more critiquing than you do listening, then maybe you need to ask yourself, do I have healthy relationships, believers in my life that are speaking truth into my life? So it's not just me speaking, but me receiving. But I'm going to guess that more of us are in this category. Because I know some really sweet, amazing people in this church that I've got to meet in the last year, year and a half. And some who I know, and I could point out in this auditorium now, would say, I don't really have much to say. And my insight doesn't really matter. And this person's insight really matters to me and has made a difference on others. And some of you are in that category. You spend a lot more time receiving and you think, I don't really have much to say. We need you. Because some of you quiet ones, we really need, some of us loud ones like me really need to hear from you. We need you. We need the wisdom that you've given and that God has given you and built into you. And please understand that when we talk about speaking the truth, let's look farther down beyond verse 13 or beyond verse 12. And I want you to listen strictly for the words about growth and maturity. Verse 13, God has given these gifted leaders for the building up of the body, to equip the saints for the building up of the body. Verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood. Listen for the words that refer to growth. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when every part, get this vision, when every part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. When we are speaking the truth in love, sometimes we often think of critiquing. It's far more than that. It's so much more than that. I am convinced that spiritual giftedness is recognized by the body before it is by the individual. And some of you, we have seen or others have seen a giftedness and an insight or an ability in you that you don't see in yourself. But if you had those people that would know you and spoke truth into your life, you would be exhorted, you would be encouraged in that. I have close friendships that I've had for years. I think about my friends Ryan and Levi, that not only have they spoken truth into my life, but sometimes we've talked one another down from the bridge. Do you know what I mean? Like there's times where you're on the bridge and just ready to go, I'm done. I'm not going to jump because I'd probably fall. But you know, it's just, and we need people to talk us down from the bridge. Oftentimes there's been situations where I've learned, I've done enough stupid things to where I don't recognize my own judgment. I don't think anymore that I have all the judgment and the insight. I need other people's insight. There's been times where I was so emotionally shot because of something going on. And I went to a brother in Christ and said, look, here's the situation and what's presented itself. And I really don't know what to do. And this brother said, you have no business saying yes to that situation. Thank you. We need people in our lives that inspire us to go up because our natural drifting is toward just the lowest common denominator. We do not drift toward excellence. We do not naturally drift toward depth. We do not naturally drift toward being a mighty force for the kingdom. Our natural drifting is toward the lowest common denominator. I remember a coworker saying to me years ago, coming by my office, and I had some complaints about some situations and what was going on at the Bible school. And he said, Kelly, you need to understand that the perception of leadership is you are not a team player. Well, just because he was right didn't mean I had to like it. I still remember that conversation. I also remember the voice of a mentor in my life, who I had been going through some very deep waters. And I remember on the other side of that, his comment, and I've never forgotten it, David said to me, you know what, you always recover quickly. You typically recover quickly. Because he had observed my life. And then, 3 years ago, this past Wednesday, 3 years ago, Amy Bergen, on this platform, under a state of duress and delusion, in front of her dad, said, yes, I will enter into this covenant of marriage. Marriage is a matrix for sanctification. And I'm a different man because of what I've seen of myself in our relationship as we continue to try to figure out what it means that we would be one.
We need relationships. People who know you. And that's why you can't do this whole church hopping thing of, well, I like this at this church, and I like this at this church, and I like this at this church. Well, how convenient, because then no one gets to know you. And so, not only is there no one to speak truth in your life, but also in those moments where you need wisdom, you need help, and you recognize you're alone and you need the input, there's no one there that knows you well enough to speak truth into your life. You won't find the word church membership anywhere in the New Testament, but the concept is assumed. I need you. And you need me. We need one another. Your walk with God matters to us. So a healthy church is a place where we embrace our responsibility for our own walk with God. Because as we see in the Galatians 1 passage, as we see in the 1 Corinthians 5 passage, as we see when it comes to Ephesians chapter 4, that the leadership, gifted leadership, is for the equipping of the saints to do the work of the ministry. I'm going to close with a quote that Fred Holcomb brought to me when he was not planning on being this, but he was. Fred repeatedly is that inspiration to me. Paul Borma is repeatedly that inspiration. I remember going to Paul and going, "We're going to have a baby. I don't like children. Please help me." And Paul said, "I understand, but when it's your own, it's different." "But I've not experienced that." "When it's your own, it will be different. I was the same way." It's not always about the problem gets fixed, it's just, I'm not crazy, to a degree. Fred and I, throughout the week, have conversations, and Fred is consistently an inspiration and an encouragement to me, and sometimes just being around him calls me up. And if all you know of Fred Holcomb is he's the music guy, you don't know Fred Holcomb. So Fred reads this quote to me, and then I go back to it over and over and over again. This is from John Piper's book, The Root of Endurance. The Roots of Endurance. And this is how we'll close. So we think about walking in a manner worthy of the calling to which we have been called. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. See if you can catch this vision. Oh, how rare are the Christians who speak with a tender heart and have a theological backbone of steel. I dream of being one someday, and I long to be used by God in the ministry to produce such fruit. Oh, for Christians and pastors whose might in the truth is matched by their meekness, whose theological insight is matched by their manifest contrition, whose heights of intellect are matched by the depths of their humility. Yes, and the other way around, whose relational warmth is matched by their rigor of study, whose bent toward mercy is matched by the vigilance of their biblical discernment, and whose sense of humor is extended or is exceeded by the seriousness of their calling. I dream of durable, never-say-die defenders of true doctrine who are mainly known for the delight they have in God and the joy in God that they bring to other people, who enter controversy when necessary, not because they love ideas and arguments, but because they love Christ and His church. Your walk matters to us, and we need one another. If this is going to be a church that moves toward greater health and impact for the kingdom. Would you stand with me now, please? And together as a body, we just want to go before the Lord. Just before the Lord in a spirit of prayer right now, what is it that He is saying to you? Do you find yourself being one who has said, oh, I want to go deeper with Christ, but your life says, how can I keep doing what I've always done and get different results? Your walk matters to us. Maybe you're one who says, you know, I have people around me, but it's scary to take the lead and be honest with my struggles and with what's going on. You need those relationships. You need people to speak truth and encouragement and comfort and assurance into your life. You need that. Do you have that? Lord, this vision is bigger than one voice could express, but it's there in your word. God, I pray that we as a local body could rally, that the glory of Christ would be what occupies our minds and our hearts and our passions more than the glory of self, more than my being recognized, more than my rights being taken care of. That we would know the joy of self-forgetfulness. God, help us individually and as a body to understand and to see more clearly your vision and to recognize that all of us have a responsibility and a part to play in that. That my concern is not just my own sanctification and growth. It is the growth of others. It's not me, but we. Lord, maybe there's someone here this morning that has been toying with the idea of joining, committing to this local body. It is an imperfect church, but it is your blood-bought church. And you've been putting that on their heart, and today's the day they need to make that commitment. Whatever the case may be, I pray that your Spirit would work, and that we would know what it is you're saying and what we're to do in response to what you're saying. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for worshiping with us today. Grace Baptist Church exists to glorify God by knowing Him through His Word, loving Him through worship and obedience, and serving Him by caring for others. For more information about our ministries, please go to www.aboutgracebaptist.org. See you next time.